Okay, turning your Bibles back to Exodus chapter 20 as we are continuing along in this important study of the Ten Commandments, coming now to the most debated, most controversial, most likely to upset you tonight if you disagree with me of the Ten Commandments. But I know we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and this is something among which godly, conservative, evangelical, reformed, Bible-believing, Protestant Christians have differed, but who wants a preacher who just waffles and presents to you all the views out there? That's what a classroom is for, not a pulpit. My job is to proclaim to you what I believe. I don't think it'll be new for most of you, and it won't be complete tonight either. We're not going to finish. I finally dawned on me yesterday that this is worth taking 2 weeks on. It's the longest of the Ten Commandments, and so I'm going to blame Moses. He took longer, so I'm going to take longer on this fourth commandment. It's the first one that is stated positively after the first three were you shall not. Now it is a you shall, or actually it's a, you shall remember. Historically, many Jews have taken the fourth commandment with the greatest of seriousness. Are you familiar with an invasion? I believe it was Antiochus Epiphanes on the city of Jerusalem before the time of Christ. And history tells us that the enemy very cleverly chose to scale the city on the Sabbath. And the Jews had a choice: violate their understanding of Sabbath law and defend themselves or die by the sword. They chose rather to die by the sword than to violate the fourth commandment. Rabbis claim that the Sabbath outweighs all the commandments of the Torah. Go and read Nehemiah and Ezra, and you find children named Shabbatai after this beloved day. It was kind of the original holiday, holy day, back when the word had some meaning, a weekly holiday. So let's read it in Exodus 20 from verse 8. Listen as I read. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Our Father, may your word be our guide and our rule, even as we've just discussed in the catechism. May we continue to be a sola scriptura church that submits to your word alone, and no opinions of man, no mere traditions, but to the truth of the Bible. And may your Holy Spirit illumine our hearts and minds to receive and to obey your word. And may your glory be our aim, and the good of your church and the spread of your gospel be our goal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've chosen as a title for this two-part series, Delighting in the Sabbath, taken from Isaiah chapter 58, the language of Isaiah, call the Sabbath a delight. Now, it might surprise you a little when you hear my view, but I do believe we should delight in the Sabbath. And we're going to get stuck into that for a minute, but first of all, I need to credit my good brother David DeBrain over on the other side of town for some excellent insights that I borrowed tonight, lest you go on the web and see his sermon and hear a few familiar echoes. It's something I've taught on and studied quite a bit, but found a few helpful insights as well. You ask a Christian about their view of the Sabbath, and you'll find out a lot more about them than just the Sabbath. You'll find out how they relate New to old, New Testament to Old Testament, law to grace, Israel to the church. It's a little window into a lot about someone's theology. But it's not just about your theology, it's also about your obedience. If we are supposed to keep the seventh day, Saturday, Shabbat, and we don't, then we're in trouble and we've been sinning. If Sunday is now the new Sabbath, and we are to observe it the way Israel was to observe the Sabbath, including your servants and your animals and all the visitors under your roof, and you are not doing that, then you are sinning. Not occasionally, but weekly. 52 times a year, times however many years you live, into the thousands over a lifetime. Part of the reason for the controversy is that the Sabbath commandment occurs within the Ten Commandments. And Christians are quick to assume that whatever's in the Ten Commandments has to be for all people of all times. And so the only question is how we should keep the Sabbath. But there is a prior question. It's the one I tried to address at the beginning of this series a few months ago. It should be on the website if you'd like to go there. The prior question is not before we rush, however sincerely, to apply the Ten Commandments. We first, as we've talked about in Bible Hour lately with the men, and even the ladies, I believe, today, before you can rush to apply the Bible, as noble as an aspiration as that is, before you apply, you have to interpret, right? It's not just monkey see, monkey do. It's first interpret and understand, right? What is the meaning of this scripture in the full context of the Bible? I began this whole series a few months ago with that message I entitled Christian Law School. What law, if any, are we under? And so if some conclusions I present to you today, and when we come to part two, I think today will be the more startling time, maybe for some of you, if you come from a more classical kind of reformed type tradition. But the second part will be more in the area of practical application. But if it might help you to just go back and hear that first message. My conclusion there was that the church today must treasure God's Old Testament law, but we are now under the law of Christ. Treasuring the Old Testament law, but now under the law of Christ. A law that has much overlap with Old Testament law, but is not identical. The Ten Commandments were a charter document. They were one legal constitution from God to Israel, to the Jewish people. The new covenant people of God are no longer under the law of Moses. It is not the agreement between God and us any longer. Paul repeatedly says in his epistles, go to Romans 6, go to 2 Corinthians 3, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and you hear Paul saying, we are not under the law. Yet, to the degree that the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament, we know that they form part of God's eternal law for his people. 9 out of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament. Go check it out for yourself. Read up on murder, adultery, idolatry, and so forth. As I've been bringing out each time, hopefully, you will see they are reinforced in the New Testament. 9 of the 10. But striking by its silence is the absence of any repetition of the Sabbath command in the New Testament. On the contrary, we get passages, as we'll see tonight, that indicate a definite shift in how God wants us to understand the fourth commandment in the Christian church today. So, where does that leave us? We're supposed to just shrug our shoulders and say, oh, cool. For us, it's the 9 commandments. Not at all. The new covenant is not about abolishing Old Testament law, as Christ taught clearly in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. The new covenant is about fulfilling the law. It's not about dispensing with old things. It's about bringing them to full maturity in Christ and through his cross. The new covenant is about a better obedience, a better worship, a better purity, a more lasting holiness. It's about a redeemed and a transformed community, something that Old Testament and the Old Covenant could never accomplish. No list of laws, no list of God-given laws could ever bring this about. And so, I'm going to give you 4 key words over the next 2 sessions. 2 tonight, Lord willing, and 2 next time. 4 ways the Sabbath is God's gift. 4 reasons we should delight in this Christian understanding of the Sabbath. Number 1, a sign. Number 2, the Sabbath is a shadow. Number 3, it's a promise. And number 4, it's a principle. I tell you all 4, so in case you might get worried that I've left you hanging tonight or I've done gross injustice to the commands of God, we're going to look at tonight a Sabbath as a sign and a shadow, and then next time as a promise or a hope, you could say, and then a principle, which will get very practical. A sign, first of all, the Sabbath as a sign between God and Israel, between God and Israel. The Sabbath was a very regular, a very public, a very tangible symbol to Israel and to their neighbors, declaring that the Jews were under God's holy law and under the Mosaic covenant. Look there at the text, verse 8. Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What language should be coming to mind immediately for a Jew who loved their Tanakh, their Old Testament, particularly the Torah, the first five books, remembering the opening two chapters of this great book, the creation story. And on the seventh day, God did what? He rested on the seventh day, and then he blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy. Same language. He calls us here to do what he himself did, to sanctify it. Even look at down at verse 11, the end of this command. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Do you hear what God is saying to his people here? He's saying, I am holy. I redeemed you. You are mine. Think of it. The first and second commandment. He is saying, your worship is mine. Your thoughts are mine. Your imagination, your love, your devotion, your affections are all mine. And then as we saw last time, in the third commandment, verse 7, your lips are mine. The way you use my name, and the way you handle my honor is to be in a manner worthy of me. And now we come to the fourth commandment. And again, God, as it were, is saying, I am creator. I chose to make the whole world in a mere 6 days, but I made the week 7 days. I didn't do everything that I did everything I needed to do in 6 days, but I added an additional day. There's something going on here. I am creator, the world is mine, and I have chosen a particular people to be mine. You are mine, your days, your hours, your moments are mine. You thought they were yours. Get that out of your head. They are mine, all of them. I own you. You don't own yourself. I've redeemed you. I brought you out of Egypt. Your habits, your rest, your work, your rhythms, your patterns in life are claimed and owned by me, your Lord, your Redeemer, your God, your Creator. One day out of every seven, the Jewish people sent a statement to the world saying, our God made everything and he rules us. We are not in charge. Look at verse 10. I mean, this is how serious it was. Even your son, your daughter, your male, female servant, your cattle, your sojourner, every visitor, every slave, every animal, every last cow. God says, they're mine. They will observe my Sabbath with you, O Israel. And the reason is given there in verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. By the way, this is a tough one if you don't believe God made the world in six literal 24-hour days. It kind of messes with your whole view of the fourth commandment. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God is saying this is no pattern that Moses cooked up or man just invented as something practically convenient and physically beneficial for your health. No, this was God's idea. By keeping the Sabbath, you are imitating the Creator himself in whose image and likeness you were made. Turn over quickly to Deuteronomy 5 for a second reason or incentive here. Deuteronomy chapter 5, when the second giving of the law, Deuteronomos, the second giving of the law, 40 years later, with the second generation, after the wilderness wanderings, on the plains of Moab, before they entered the promised land, Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, a second motivation or incentive for the Jewish people to keep the sign between them and their God. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to do what? Observe the Sabbath day. Oh, Israel, my Sabbath is not only a sign that I am your creator, but also that I am your liberator. By keeping my Sabbath, you are telling one another and you are declaring to the world, God is my creator and God is my deliverer and my savior. Turn over to Exodus 31 to see how seriously they took this. Turn back to Exodus 31 to see the seriousness of the sign between God and his people to set them apart from the nations. Exodus 31, verse 14. You wonder what sort of price tag God put on this Sabbath sign between him and the Jewish people. Is it really such a big deal? at that time. Look at what God says in Exodus 31, verse 14. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Do you understand? Your precious little boy, your teen daughter, your parents who were over for a visit, they broke the Sabbath. They got stoned. And from what I understand in the law, you threw the stones as well. God is that holy. His law is that serious. They deserve to die for breaking the Sabbath once. Keep reading. Where did I stop? The end of the verse 15? Yeah. Verse 16. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. Question. What was the sign of the Noahic covenant that God made with all the earth in Genesis 9? The sign was? A rainbow. How about the Abrahamic covenant that God made with the Jewish people in Genesis chapter 17? The sign was circumcision. Now, the sign of the Mosaic covenant with the nation of Israel is the Sabbath. But we now are under the new covenant. We are through the blood-bought, we are the blood-bought children of God through Christ. And what are the signs of the new covenant now that God has made with us in Christ? The signs are baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's what Jesus has laid down for us. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, as we see throughout the New Testament. But the Sabbath was a very particular sign for the nation of Israel. It's one of their distinctives, set them apart from the pagan nations. This weekly day of ceasing from work to rest and worship Yahweh. What a relief after Egypt and all of their heavy labors, nonstop. What a relief after 400 years of bondage. But it's interesting. Nowhere in the Old Testament are any of the Gentile nations ever commanded to keep the Sabbath or condemned because they failed to keep the Sabbath. Interesting. Before the time of Moses, there's no commands given to Adam, Cain, Abel, Seth, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Joseph to keep the Sabbath day. Nowhere outside of Israel did God command people to observe it as a Sabbath. It was always a symbol between God and Israel. As DeBrain puts it, you don't wear other people's wedding rings. It was between God and Israel. And that leads us to number two. Sabbath as a sign, but number two, Sabbath as a shadow fulfilled in Christ. A shadow fulfilled in Christ. We're going to look at three texts in the New Testament that I believe are showstoppers and curtain closers and cage rattlers for any strict Sabbatarian who believes that under the new covenant in Christ, we are to hold to a Sabbath. I've seen them try. I respect very sincere and devout efforts, but a plain reading of these texts is quite troubling if you believe that there is a Christian Sabbath today. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 17. Remember, this is in the context of the Gnostics and the Judaizers assaulting the church in Corinth, teaching them, as I mentioned this morning, a Jesus plus sort of theology, Christ plus the Jewish law, plus all kinds of rituals and festivities and laws. And so Paul, look here in verse Colossians 2, from verse 16, he says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Paul's saying, don't let anyone bind your conscience or require or forbid things for you with respect to Jewish dietary laws, Jewish festivals, and a Jewish weekly Sabbath. He is saying those things are what? Verse 17. Shadows. A mere shadow of what is to come. As you know, about 2 weeks ago, my dear wife returned at last from the States. And when she arrived, you know what? I just let her walk by And I said, kids, maybe go and greet mom. I'm just checking out her on Facebook. I'm enjoying the picture on Facebook. It's really nice to see mom. Of course I didn't do that. The reality was there. You don't stick with the shadow when the substance has come. You don't study the outline and the little symbol when the thing itself, the person has arrived, right? You don't study the shadows any longer. The one points to the other. The one eclipses and surpasses and fulfills the other, the shadow. Paul says there in verse 17, these things are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Isn't it tragic to see the way that for the Jewish people, by the time of Jesus, for example, in the Gospels, and even to this very day, observing the Sabbath has become their greatest work. It's been the hardest thing that they struggle with, and it's the most exhausting labor. Do you know? Do you have Jewish friends? Ask them. The most laborious, burdensome, heavy, exhausting thing they do is figure out the Sabbath. They have endless debates about whether an egg found under a hen on the morning of a Sabbath can be eaten, scrambled, fried, toasted, roasted, touched. It's absolutely ridiculous. What could be more symbolic of man striving, laboring, toiling to be pleasing to God than what has become of this Jewish Sabbath observance? Did you see the tragedy in the news in New York, in Brooklyn, two nights ago, Friday night? You know who lives in Brooklyn? Probably outside of Israel, probably the largest, one of the largest Jewish communities in the world. 7 children burned in a house fire. Why? Because Jewish law says you can't light a stove on Sabbath. And so they used hot plates. And the mom or whoever left the hot plates on through the night. And the house burned down. And 7 children, ages 5 to 15, perished this past Friday because they were keeping the Sabbath. What an awful picture of this crushing burden, this legalism, this man-made abuse of a good law and of the kindness of God that becomes deathly. So ironic, and yet it is so fitting that dead religion turns a day of rest into works-based salvation and an exhausting burden. The whole salvation story of Christ is that we cease from working, right? This is how Jesus fulfills the shadow, how it points to Christ. The Jews turned God's law into something you could do to earn his favor, just like every other religion in the world. Only the Christianity, only the Lord Jesus Christ taught a religion not of doing, but of done. Not of he paid most of it, or he paid some of it, and you do the rest, and you top it up. It's Jesus on the cross saying, it is finished. He paid it all. Not you performing to a work, but it's Christ achieving for us on the cross. He is the fulfillment. He is the substance of this shadow of the Sabbath and what all the law and pointed to. Man-made religion is striving. It is works. It is freeing yourself from guilt. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there tonight. We all have friends who are there in some man-made system or even a religious Old Testament system. Or some other religious system, trying to free themselves from guilt, trying to erase the stain of sin, trying to escape the sentence of condemnation that hangs over their head, hearing the sound of this pounding gavel, knowing the pangs of a troubled conscience, and then they can't find relief. So they try and drown it out with more music and more noise and more religion and more rituals. And when that's not good enough, they go into more extreme solutions, and it's drugs, and it's alcohol, or it's extreme sports, or it's entertainment, or whatever they can find to drown out the guilt and to try and numb this restlessness and this inner turmoil. These things are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. It was in Acts 15 You don't need to turn there, but when Peter was speaking to the Jews who wanted to get the Gentiles to observe the law, he said, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our forefathers nor we were able to bear?" I meet many Christians who, though they understand the sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross, even as believers, they've not really experienced rest. They still seem to be tortured and tormented and striving and struggling, hoping there'll be enough work they can do that will calm their hearts and finally give them joy. Always on this treadmill, running, running, running. Sometimes they've never understood what Jesus has brought us in fulfilling the Sabbath shadow, in bringing us the ultimate rest, that the Sabbath was just an echo and a symbol of ultimately, that only you can only really find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember his wonderful offer? He is the author of the new covenant, and what did he say in Matthew 11? "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you," not "you will find out and you will achieve and you will earn." No, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This doesn't mean we don't work hard for the Lord, but there's a work that can be done out of joy in Christ and rest, and there's a work that can be done out of misery and out of unsettled anxiety. I will give you rest. That's what Paul's pointing to here in Colossians. The Sabbath was a shadow. Jesus is the substance. I love the hymn writer when he said, "Come you weary, heavy laden, bruised and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners Jesus came to call." That's who he gives rest to. Remember the famous words of Augustine? "Lord, you have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find rest in you." One of the brothers mentioned that in prayer on Friday morning at Ironman. Remember John chapter 6, Jesus said, when they said, "What work must we do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "I'll tell you, this is the work of God. Believe on him who he has sent." Believe, that's all you can do, and even that's a gift. This is the rest, I believe, the Sabbath points to in the language of Paul here in Colossians. Jesus even said he's the Lord of the Sabbath. We'll talk about that next week, where he rebuked the Pharisees. "You have just invented this whole system that makes man serve the Sabbath. But Sabbath was supposed to serve man." Yes, I believe as a promise and a principle we'll get to next time. But fundamentally, the Sabbath was to point man to the Sabbath fulfiller, the ultimate rest for our souls, Jesus. Now turn to Galatians chapter 4, another passage. Paul is adamant about Jesus fulfilling the Sabbath. He frowned on Christians who turned back to these kinds of things. Galatians 4, verse 9 through 11. Galatians 4, verse 9 through 11. "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain." There were these false teachers coming in and telling them you couldn't just believe in Christ. You needed Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus days and feasts and rituals and regulations. Come under Jewish law. Come under God's covenant with Israel. And Paul says, that's not progress. That's regress. That's not maturity. That is falling away from the gospel of grace into a system of works. Listen to Luther, as only he could put it, the German reformer. He says, "If anywhere the day is made holy for the mere day's sake, if anywhere anyone sets up its observance on a Jewish foundation, then I order you to work on it, ride on it, dance on it, and feast on it. To do anything that shall remove this encroachment on Christian liberty." Beware, as Paul goes on in Galatians, "let no one take you captive to a yoke of slavery and steal your liberty in Christ." And lastly, turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I believe this is the third Sabbath-shattering passage for those who would, though I respect it, I know good and godly men, and even probably some in this room, who would hold a Sabbatarian position. I'm telling you what I understand these verses to say about a new covenant Christian view of the Sabbath. Romans 14, verse 4. Romans 14, verse 4. Paul, writing to a Jewish Gentile mixed congregation in Rome who would have had lots of questions about these issues. Romans 14, verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. By the way, we shouldn't judge those who still want to practice the Sabbath today. This knife cuts both ways, and it is a caution. One person, verse 5, regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it for the Lord. Good for you. Go for it. And he who eats, does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. Enjoy your steak. And he who eats not, pity you vegetarians. No, that's not what he says. For the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. Verse 10, jump down. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. I just think this is very strange. If Paul believes we should still keep the Sabbath, he has missed some golden opportunities to clarify that for us. But if the Sabbath is something which some Jewish believers still kept, which was not binding on all Christians, then these words, I think, make perfect sense. And by the way, in the book of Acts, there's an incident that proved the apostles did not require Sabbath observance of Gentile churches. They had a big barney over what the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 and what new converts should or shouldn't keep, and they sent off a letter to all the churches. Sabbath keeping wasn't on it. No mention of that in Acts 15. So that's it for tonight. Sabbath is a sign between God and Israel. It's a shadow fulfilled in Christ. But next time, we're going to look at questions like, what could we and should we do or not do on Sundays? What does this mean for taking a weekly day off? What does the fourth commandment say about our work habits on the other 6 days? What about that verse in Hebrews, that section in Hebrews chapter 4 that says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God? We're going to look at that. And I would invite you, it's going to be a couple of weeks before part 2 on a Sunday night, so feed me any other questions that you have. Some of you have already. I would welcome that. I'll close with this. We're going to have some time to pray tonight in our groups. Well-known radio preacher J. Vernon McGee, one day a man wanted to argue with him about the Sabbath. Man says to him, I'll give you $100 if you show me where the Sabbath day has been changed. McGee answered the man, I don't think it has changed. Saturday is Saturday. It's the seventh day of the week, and it's a Sabbath day. The seventh day is still Saturday, and it's still a Sabbath day. Huh? The man thought he had cornered McGee. Then why don't you keep the Sabbath day if it hasn't changed? McGee answered, the day hasn't changed, but I've been changed. I love it. The day hasn't changed, but I've been changed. I've been given a new nature now, he says. I'm joined to Christ. I'm a part of the new creation. I'm under the new covenant. We celebrate the first day because that's the day Jesus rose from the grave. Good answer. Sabbath was a sign. It was a shadow. Christ has fulfilled it. But we're going to look next time at how the Sabbath is a promise, gives us hope as we look forward, and it is a principle that is extremely relevant, perhaps more in our rushed, hectic, frenzied age today, perhaps more relevant than ever before. The principle, the Sabbath principle about our work, about our rest, about our worship in an age where worship takes a backseat to everything, almost everything in people's lives today. Let's pray. Our Father, think of the words of that wonderful old hymn that was so precious to Hudson Taylor and many other saints. We pray it would be more and more the cry of our hearts, the confidence of our souls. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. We are complete. We can have rest. We are whole in you, Jesus, under your yoke. Not less holy, not less concerned about obedience and our time and our priorities and the details of our life than the old covenant, but more concerned than ever and more empowered than ever through your Holy Spirit because of Christ to live different, transformed lives in an evil age with our entire lives and all of our time. Teach us more what it is to treasure your law in the Old Testament but to live under the law of Christ and the new covenant which now governs us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to take the next